Well, I want to invite you to the book of Ecclesiastes. And for the reading here of this text in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that we will we'll see the very familiar, very appreciated text about time. Now, I'm going to make this argument, and this isn't necessarily an argument that's original with me, but let's get this good understanding. It's appropriate for us to take a moment upon occasion in time to think about the doctrine of time. Maybe something we've never even said, you know what, I didn't know there was a doctrine of time. I just know that my whole life is governed by this little device on my wrist, or that device on the wall, or in the modern day, that device in my pocket. Then it's constantly ticking. It's constantly moving the day forward. I don't know about you, but I have all of these alarms set on my phone. I can't escape time. Whether it's a calendar event or an appointment at a certain time of the day, there is no doubt that there is a lot of what happens in our life that is under this thinking, this doctrine of time. So that's what we want to do today. I want to build an argument that there's good reason to think about time. Not just because it's the eve of a new year, but because it's the eve of a new year, why not think about it and consider it? So here's what we're going to do in just a moment. If you've not made your way to Ecclesiastes yet, make way to the third chapter there of the text. And I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the text. And as you're standing, let me invite you as a congregation to say together, "Give us the book." And then whenever I'm done reading the text, I'll say, "This is the word of God." And there I'm inviting you to say, "And we believe it." So you have a couple of parts to play here. You have many parts to play here. You have, in a moment, an action of standing, if you're able. You have an action of responding by saying, "Give us the book." You have a responsibility of the hearing. And you have a responsibility to the believing of this. So, if you are able, will you stand with me for the reading of the text? This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves." Verse 11. "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so does the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath and are all in advantage. There is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust and all return to the dust. Verse 21. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. For that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? This is the Word of God. So, Heavenly Father, we have much to think about today. I suppose I've never thought seriously about the doctrine of time. What a glorious gift You've given to us. That we can chart the seasons, that we can know the day and the night, and the week and the month and the year. We can know the decades. We can know the centuries. We can know the millennia. Oh Lord, what a pleasure today to think about the doctrine of time. That which You created even before the foundations of the earth were even established. It would be necessary for there to be time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to make the argument here as we will journey through some thoughts about the doctrine of time is that really the fight in life is not about the spur of the moment. The fight in life is not about the big event. The fight in life is really the long game. And to talk about the long game, it implies that we have to have some kind of a comprehension of time. Now, obviously, I think we have, because we are humans, we have created inside of us an understanding of time. We hear Solomon in his musings over the span of a life that there is an understanding that it would be unnatural for a baby to remain a baby all of its life. It would not be possible when you reach certain stages in life for you to have no beginning and no movement or advancement of time to get to where you are. And so I want to see in the Scripture that there is an argument here that the fight that God gives to the human race is the long game. And it's the long game that I want to make the argument because of the span of time that we have, and the limitation of time that we'll even have this morning, that we would think about that God is looking to find a steadfast people, a faithful people. And so we'll want to see what is the fight in this life that we're fighting with time. And how does this work out to our benefit to see that there is a glory of God in the doctrine of time? So we'll see, and we'll make argument. If we had the time to examine all of the times that the scripture will make reference to time. One of the things that I always find of interest when I'm reading long, big blocks of scripture is it's taking the subject matter and tracking it through verse by verse by verse by verse. And so there would be no mistaking when you're reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that the subject of time is of serious consideration. If you just stop and begin tracking not just the word time, but everything in the text that references time, a movement of seconds or stages of life, it is clear that there is something here that there would be of benefit for us to think about. And so the most obvious is time. Look at those first 8 verses. The word time is used almost 4 times in every verse. That's a lot of referencing of time. That's a lot. That's telling us there's something here that would be of benefit for you to reflect upon and meditate upon about the power that God gives you in relationship to time. So we would see that the narrative of the Bible is, if it were possible to graph it out, and you do this, don't you? You start on one side of a graph sheet and you graph out, you know, your time management. How are you spending your days and what are you doing? When are you the most effective? When are you the least effective? And then if you span that out over a course of 10 years or 20 years, or if you took the full breadth of your lifespan and you went from birth to where you currently are, you would find across the graph that there would be times where, depending upon what you're tracking through the span of time, that there you would find yourself, if it were your health, that your health was increased, and there were times that your health decreased, and that you were seriously sick, or disease crippled your body. And you would find yourself on some kind of a graph or somewhere along that span. If you were to just simply graph out your spiritual journey with the Lord, the hope would be that you've made progress, that you've increased in the awareness and the knowledge of who God is. It would be hopeful that you could, even as you track through other elements and other areas of your life, which I would highly recommend, but I would also give a caution here, is that you don't let the graph determine your happiness. I think this would be part of the problem that Solomon finds himself in his reflection of the doctrine of time, is that at the end of the time, he's just basically saying it doesn't really matter. I mean, the beast and man, there's no difference. He breathes in and he breathes out. We have these similarities. And Solomon at one level is saying, it's as though that the beast in the field has the same goals in life that man has. But we would know this when we are in our journey through the book of Genesis. We know that God has created something different in humanity than in all of the rest of His creation. He's created us as moral beings. Beings who have concern. Beings that are driven. Beings that create and innovate. Beings that contemplate and imagine. Beings that think. And think about things they can't see. There is a vast difference between the beast of the field and you. So if we take just the graph and we don't think about the doctrine of time, then we can see that it would be possible that we could fall into some of the same trappings that Solomon might be expressing in some of his musings about the vanity of life. What's the purpose of it? Well, we want to think about it. And how significant is your life? And how important and valuable have you seen your life in comparison to what God has created? So we would see normal increasings and decreasings of whether it be health or mental capacity or accumulation of wealth. A lot of things that we would put into consideration upon this graph. Where was your bank account from here to here? How is it performing in the stock market? You perhaps, like many others, maybe you have retirement money that from time to time you go and you take a peek. Are you going to ever be able to take a break from work? Every time I do that, I say, well, I guess I'm working till I die. And I'll trust the Lord to the end for everything. Because that's what I want to do. If I'm going to look at the scope of what God has given me for the breathing moments of my life, how will I give it to God? And how will I devote it unto Him? So we ought to aim, and there's nothing wrong with aiming for increasing as some kind of a measure of a type of success. But we certainly don't want to think that the graphed out charting is where our ending of thinking should go. I would argue that if that's what we're doing, we'll end up in some of the similar conclusions that you'll hear from Solomon early in the book of Ecclesiastes. And really, you need to stick with Ecclesiastes to the end to hear the preacher speak of the hope of God. And that indeed, it's not all for lost. It's not all vanity. It is significant and important. However, the moment may feel like that, can't it? Really, what we want to be looking at, if we were to chart out any particular season of time in our life, is we want to see how are we doing in our steadfastness. Is this increasing? Is this? It's hard to use the word steadfast and doing to speak of it in an increasing manner. But if we have the full charted out pathway of our life, steadfastness would be the medium of the chart. There would be times where we would increase and certainly decrease. We might question, we might even wonder about the significance of life. But what really is the outcome that I'm pursuing? And I want to make the argument in the doctrine of time that the Bible's emphasis is that we would consider our steadfastness, our consistency, that which would be also called faithfulness. The problem is that we would many times in our lives look for how can I determine how popular I am? What is my fan base? What are those things that are triggering that I have arrived and that I am increasing in stature or value? Well, where there are natural things that one would increase in stature, we would even see the Gospels would speak of Jesus increasing in stature. And so we would know that this would be meaning that Jesus didn't remain in a manger in Bethlehem. No, he grew like a boy. His bones grew. His stature increased. But that's not what we're really aiming at here. But we can also see that that fits inside of the doctrine of time. It didn't just happen. Jesus, to come in the form of a man, it would be required and necessary that he would enter into the temporal day just like you and I are, experiencing all of the temporal day experiences. Now, from time to time, it's of interest. And I don't mean to be trivial in this examination of time, but if you took the average age, which perhaps this changes a bit, even inside of the United States, upon where you live or how well you're living or what you're doing, but on average, you see that the average American lives around 70.4, 70.3 years of life. Some of you have outstretched that and you've outpaced that. Others of us are thinking that's not that far away. But what do we do in a span of 70 years? Well, it's averaged out, and I know this is bad trivia, because this can't be a solid fix for every person, but on the average, it's estimated that a 70-year-old person will have spent 26 years sleeping. You know, all of a sudden, that 7 hours of sleep you had seems like that's a lot of time sleeping. That's nearly a third. Let's see. I didn't write. It's always dangerous whenever I do math in front of anybody on the floor. That would be nearly a quarter of your life sleeping. The average 70-year-old will spend 13 of his years working at work. Now, some of you thought, well, I did that last week. You'll spend about 8.5 years. Now, I think this is a complete... I read one time, or heard someone say one time, that about 70% of statistics are made up on the spur of the moment. This seems a little bit made up on the spur of the moment. But how do you determine how much screen time an individual has or will have? By screen time, this particular study includes our phones or our computers that are not involved with work-related time. But it's estimated that a 70-year-old today, now this may change quite a bit in the coming years, but you will have spent nearly 8.5 years with a device open in front of you. It's estimated that you'll spend about 4.5 years, if you put all of your mealtime consecutively together, that you will have spent 4.5 years eating. Now that seems like about Christmas to Thanksgiving to Christmas or New Year's. That's a lot of, at one level it's like, well, that's not a lot of time. But when you start thinking about the 4.5 years of eating, of my time has been spent eating. Now, this starts getting staggering. The average American who lives 70 years will have spent 126 days standing in line. 126 days standing in line. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to do that for 126 days in a row? The average American who lives 70 years, now, I don't know, how do you determine this on an average American, but it's estimated it will spend 15 days nonstop laughing. Now, that's, and the Bible says laughter's good for you, doesn't it? Says it's like medicine for the soul. I mean, why only 15 days? But can you imagine? Could you devote 15 days in a row to laughter? You'd be exhausted. Laughter is exhausting. It's where it still gives oxygen to the body because of deeper breaths are being taken. But 15 days of your life, 24-hour days spent laughing. We are prone to put interest upon all the wrong things, don't we? And when we stop and think about it, if a quarter of our life is spent sleeping, considering this, that it is God who created us, and that it was God's intentions that our bodies would need sleep to regenerate, to be restored, to be... Sleeping helps our body fight off disease. It helps refresh the mind. It helps give rest. 26. Of all of the things we do, it appears as though sleeping is critically important. Now, this is not some kind of a self-help sermon to say you need to go home and chart out how much sleep you're getting and you need to increase or decrease your sleeping patterns. But I think it's of interest, as we're about to see, how the doctrine of time fits inside of all of Scripture. How beneficial it is to see that we spend more time sleeping than we do working. That we spend more time sleeping and working than we do eating. And stop and think about this. How much emphasis do we put on eating? How much emphasis do we put on things that we spend lesser time doing? How much time do we spend, or how much emphasis, or how much examination? I found this extraordinarily. I thought this is nearly impossible. This can't be true. That of the average American that will spend on average, the statistic was a breakdown of how much time you spend in education, formal education. Now it's going to become harder as time moves along. How do you navigate through, and who considers what ought to be considered formal education? But how much time does one spend in a lifetime in formal education? Now you won't believe this. I didn't believe it. I got out a piece of paper and began writing. I thought, well, I think that actually makes, it seems to make a lot of sense. You will spend 334 days total in your lifetime in formal education. Now, this was charting the typical grade school, junior high, high school, and the considerations of collegiate level education. Obviously, there will be others who will spend more. There will be some who will spend less. But upon the average, you will have spent 300. That's not even a year. But think about how much our society is driven and captivated and drunk on education. Now, it's not that the Bible is opposed to education. The Bible is in favor of education. But think of it, of the total of one's lifetime, how much time will be devoted to this thing that seems to almost completely captivate the mind of a nation. Upon the institution or institutions that have enormous influence upon the makeup of our country. And yet so little time is actually really devoted there. Now, ask a child in school how much of their life is going to be spent in education. They'll think, well, apparently the majority of my life. And it will feel like that. Now, it's nearly impossible for me to come up with a statistical data here that will say, well, how much time do you spend in your church, and how much time of your lifetime do you spend listening to a sermon? But stop and think about this. You will, in my own estimations of my own non-scientific studying and examination here, if you gave yourself, so if I just took the schedule, the time, so even churches have times, we have schedules that we place on our church calendar of times that we gather together. We have a Sunday morning Bible study time that starts at 9:15. We have a worship service that you're now sitting in that starts at 10:30. We have an evening service that begins at 5:30, and we have a Wednesday night that begins at 5:30. And then as the new year approaches, we will include an additional hour for men's ministry and an additional hour of women's ministry per month. And so when I chart all of this, if you attend everything that your church provides as an opportunity for you to be engaged in the examination and the study of God together, you will have spent 20 hours a month. 20 hours a month. That's 4 hours a week, or 1 hour a week for 4 weeks in Bible study. About 6 hours a week, 6 hours. So on average here in this service, we're here about an hour and a half. I almost said an hour to an hour and a half, but I want to be honest. An hour and a half we're going to spend together in our time. And you chart that out in 4 Sundays in a given month. That's about 6 hours. Our Sunday evenings are typically an hour long. You're going to have another 4 hours there. And then our Wednesday nights are about 45 minutes of devoted time to prayer. And that's about 3 hours in a given week. And then add or plus or minus a few hours of your time. So still in consideration to what are you doing with your time? How is your time unfolding in the course of time? And how much of your time is actually spent on thinking about the doctrine of time? I think that there's value here for us to not get lost in the weeds, because I fear that that's the danger that comes by examining a subject of this magnitude, that almost it can become so overwhelming. What in the world are we even thinking about of time like this for? So we are prone. I'm convinced. I know in my own life, and I'm convinced by these statistical things that we're examining here, we're prone to put the emphasis in the wrong places. If all that any given individual is giving is 20 hours a month to the study of that which is eternal, to the communing with that which is forever, we're devoting perhaps the least amount of time, and that doesn't even include perhaps those of you who serve in certain kinds of ministries in the community or in your neighborhood. Doesn't include your family worship times in your homes where you're gathering your children together and you're reading. So I know that there's more that is indeed happening here, but what is reflected here is really quite significantly minor in comparison to how the world emphasizes the little amount of time that is actually devoted to education as though it's the biggest thing in the world. It's the most important thing. When really, in reality, it's quite small in the scope of a lifetime. That which we spend for trivial things or entertainment, the study did not include anything of what we do outside of this screen time that's either on the big screen or the little screen or the screen in front of you at your home. In comparison, we are letting other people influence us significantly more. And we're lying to ourselves if we're not acknowledging that we are being enormously influenced by a lot of God-hating influencers. Would it not be of interest to us to see that God has something to say to us about our use of time? To talk about time like this, if we don't have a healthy understanding of the doctrine of time, we just think we're talking about time. But I want to make the argument that if we're talking about time, we're actually talking about God. Because who created time in the first place? Who gave a matter to divide between the seasons or between the days of a sun and a moon? Who gave us that which we would chart each of our given days? That we would mark our childhoods and our adult days and those that are devoted to work and that which is related to relaxation and rest. It's clear that we would see in the span of a 7-day week that we would devote the majority of our time to sleep and work. And that it would be appropriate that the amount of time that we spent in the rest of God would be less than the other. But the important thing here is that even though there's less hours being spent together as the saints of God, but what are we doing in those moments is really the most significant matter. And that is that it's devoted to the thinking, to the resting, to the examining, to the trusting of God. Think of everything you go through in your given workday. Is it not going to take some moments of reflection upon the living God to get through some of the things you have to do at work? Think of the turmoil that you go through in a lifespan. Is it not necessary? Would it not be to your benefit that whenever you have a day of rest, when you have a day to devote to the study of God and the understanding of Him and the application of it into our lives, that we would want to then make it something that we can clearly see is of benefit to us? It's not just something we're enduring and getting through and we're checking off on our calendared week. But consider the Word of God in its totality. Do you consider it worth your time? Is hearing what the Creator of the universe has to say, is it of interest to you? Is it of importance to you? Listen, I'm convinced you would say, my family is a serious interest to me. But will you be honest enough to see, is your family of interest to you? Consider the time that you spend, either as a spouse or as a parent, or as a family unit, as a total. Is your family really that important to you? Or is it just something that gets lip service? We've already made some observations about your church, but is your church really just something that is really nothing more than a social encounter for a few moments each week? Or is your church really worth your time? Is what happens at the church house really that important? Now, you're going to have to answer that, aren't you? You're going to have to weigh that out. Will the moments of hearing the reading of the Word of God together, is it really that important to me? Is it important that this church, when we gather, that we sing? And we didn't even chart out. That would be of interest. How much time does the average American spend singing? I would like to believe Christians sing significantly more than non-Christians. That's pretty amazing that when you consider all that your church has to offer is really less than one day. If it's 20 hours in a given month, it's less than one day a month. But yet, how much emphasis are you giving to that time? Are you preparing for it? I mean, this is something I remember as a boy, that we would prepare for the Lord's Day long before the Lord's Day. We wouldn't begin looking for our belts on Sunday morning. It would be required before I could go to bed that night that I know where my shoes are, and that I know where my socks are, and do I have a clean shirt to wear? Important things take extra time. And the extra time that we devote to it shows the value and the worth of it in our lives. Now you don't get to count your time at church on your sleeping hours. That's additional sleeping hours. You don't get to count your church time as your work hours. You don't get to count your church time as some of your shared screen time. I'm talking about fully devoted to the worship of the Almighty God. It really is pretty startling how little time is actually needed for that. But in reality, it is so valuable to us. I wonder, do we really give it the time that it needs? Listen again and think about the doctrine of time in Genesis chapter 8 together with me. We thought about this with the boys and girls. We began. And by the way, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 8, if you were to measure out here all of the references to time, you would see even here in Genesis chapter 8 that time and everything that is that could be related to time. Notice that there's a space-time continuum that you and I are living in perpetually, all the time. In that 22nd verse of Genesis 8, while the earth remains. Now that phrase alone is implying that time will be moving by. Even though time is not being specifically spoken of here, it's while the earth remains. That's implying that so long as the earth is here, that time is moving forward. Each day is ticking by. The clock is moving along. It speaks about the seasons, the seed time and the harvest. Or in other words, springtime and fall time. The cold and heat, winter and summer. And then day and night. None of this will cease. Again, another reference to a space-time continuum, so long as the earth remains. So there's reason for us to think about the seasons. Think about the time. Think about, well, here we are already. Can you tell already that the days are getting longer? It's hard to do that whenever you have so little daylight in this particular section of the Northern Hemisphere. But the clock is showing us the tilt of the earth. All of this masterfully created and designed by the Almighty God for our benefit to devote to the worship of the Creator. This is what the Apostle Paul says, what he means when he says, whatever your hands find to do, do for the glory of God. You're at work, you ought to work for the glory of God. You're at sleep, you better sleep for the glory of God. You're at rest, you should rest for the glory of God. You see, all of our time is really 100% consumed, if properly, into the glory of God. We'll think it's this little moment here and that little moment there, and let's rush in and get as much of it in as we can, but rather it's everything is that which is part of the glory of God. And so what are we to do here? Time is no doubt God's idea in the first place. To talk about time is to simply talk about God. How much of our time really is spent to glorify God or to show how much we hate God? God has given us breath to breathe that we might glorify Him. And we use that very breath He's given us to curse Him and to blaspheme His name. It is actually a beautiful thing to think about. Three final thoughts here for application and consideration. I know for me, I want to be more mindful of my time. And not just to give a motivational speech here to stir someone along, say, come on, get out of the rut you're in and move along. I want to be more mindful. I want to be fully redeeming the time. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I want to do what he's saying in that text. I want to make the most of my time. You know why the apostle says this? He follows this, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So to the Christian, are we participating in the evil day, or are we making the most of our time now for the advancement of the gospel? That which rescued us from the domain of darkness is that which will rescue our neighbor from the domain of darkness. And it's not going to be your sleeping pattern that's going to do that. It's going to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be more aware of my time. I want that to be, if I'm charting it out on a graph, I would want to see that I'm being more cognitive and more aware of the use of my time. And I'll see there, sometimes I'm doing better and other times I'm doing worse. But I want to be like that with the Apostle Paul to the church, the churches in the Galatian region. When he speaks of the gospel, when he says it was in the fullness of time that Christ died for sinners. Isn't that beautiful? That the eternal God even makes reference to the fullness of time. Scripture will also speak of this day, today. And the Scripture will declare that today is the day of salvation. That's a reference to time. It is a kindness of God. We should stop delaying and we should start counting everything for eternity. We should stop wasting our days off in the temporal and the meaningless and in the evil and devote ourselves to the full breadth of the glory of God. Whatever your hands find to do, do so for the glory of God. Now, I'm not making an argument that I've built an exhaustive case on the doctrine of time. If anything, I just want to stir us on to consider how spiritual our temporal moments are. And they really are. You cannot avoid living in a space-time continuum. God created you in it. And He created you in it for His glory. Now, I don't know what 2024 is going to hold for us. I don't mean to be morbid, but it's possible some of us won't be here the next time a calendar year comes around. It's not really morbid, though, is it? Because that's the way God created inside of this temporal day that we would exist. That there would be what? That there would be birth and there would be death. There would be planting and there would be harvesting. There would be destroying and healing. There would be tearing down and building up. There would be weeping and laughing. There would be throwing stones and gathering stones. There would be embracing and there would be refusing to embrace. There would be searching and there would be counting as lost. There would be keeping and there would be throwing away. There would be tearing up and there would be sewing together. There would be silence and there would be speaking. There would be love and there would be hate. There would be war and there would be peace. And all of this happens in a space-time continuum that you and I have been fixed in and established to, in our day, give glory to God, the eternal God, who is not bound by this same space-time continuum, yet He still works inside of it for His glory. For the glory of God. Make the most of your time. To remind you that, for it was in the fullness of time that Christ came to save humanity from sins. And that today, if you've not tasted the goodness of God in this manner, that today would be the day of salvation. Stop delaying and cry out to God.